Would you pray with me, friends? Gracious God, you're a God who knows us and wants to be known by us. So we ask you to clear out any distractions from our minds and hearts so that we may hear you clearly this morning. Amen. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Listen for a word from the Lord. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The last thing I remember hearing was snap. I had just decided to expedite my journey from the roof of the shed down to the ground by jumping to a nearby tree limb and then letting myself down. Surely this was not a wise decision, but I was quite successful at getting to the ground quickly. When I came to, I had the branch on my chest, a splitting headache and a throbbing back, and I could hear my sister running inside to get my parents. Pain is something I became quite familiar with as a young man, and it taught me many lessons. I learned not to hoe in the garden barefoot or try tricks on ice skates. I learned not to make sledding ramps taller than my head, and other important lessons like this for young boys to learn. Pain has also taught me, though, that alienation often hurts worse than any physical pain. Personally, I'll take stitches any day of the week over friends not calling or distant loved ones just sort of disappearing. In my years of doing youth ministry work, I've seen this to be true for others as well. While youth regularly have experienced and told me about the pain of alienation in their lives, the stories that I hear from their parents have really resonated with me. Even though parents know that teens, to some degree, have to push away from their parents a little bit to grow as adults and mature, it's still hard knowing that you're not the center of your child's life anymore. And it's even harder when they want nothing to do with you. This is what Nora was experiencing. I read Nora's story in the amazing book called The Sticky Faith Guide for Your Family. For 18 months, Nora's son, Fam, had totally isolated himself from the rest of the family. He scarcely left his room, really only came out when his hunger pains took over. Nora truly loved her son and tried again and again to reach out to him. She would try to engage him in conversation, and he would just respond with one-word answers. She would try to take him out to dinner or go bowling or do something else fun, and time and time again, he just said no. Nora was both afraid and desperate. She was beginning to lose hope that Sam would ever be a part of her life again. She would do anything to show her love to him. Truly, Nora was familiar with this pain of alienation. We see as well from the Gospel of John, and truly all of Scripture, that God knows this pain very well also. John paints Jesus as the one who longs to know and be known by his people. John calls Jesus the Word. In Greek, the word is logos. Logos meant word, speech, or story. Words are the building block of relationships. Words are what we use to communicate our thoughts, fears, desires, and hopes with others. Children learn to speak the language of those around them because they want to know these people and they want to be known by them. Books and poems are written to capture the thoughts of their authors and then communicate them to people across the ages. Carl Sagan, the famous astrophysicist, said, "What an astonishing thing a book is. It's a flat object made from a tree with flexible parts on which are imprinted lots of funny dark squiggles. But one quick glance at it and you're inside the mind of another person, maybe someone dead for thousands of years. Carl knows the power of words and the power that they have to reach out to us and connect us to one another. So for John to call Jesus the Word is to speak of him as the one who reaches out. In the opening of John's Gospel, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him." So John here is referencing the creation story in Genesis 1, where God, through the Word, spoke everything into existence and everyone into existence. John is pointing out that from the very beginning, the Word has been reaching out to us and has started all that by first creating us. Creation was the first act of love from the Word. But as humanity turned away from God, we see in Scripture how God, through the Word, reached out again and again to us. We see God speaking to humanity through Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, and Rebecca, and the other ancestors of Israel, and making a covenant of love with them. We see God speaking the Ten Commandments to Moses and teaching the Israelites how to live through them. The Word speaks to the prophets and tries to call all of Israel back from their lives of rebellion. The Word speaks through the Scriptures, which is a record of God's message to his people. Again and again and again, we see in the Old Testament God reaching out to his people and really all of humanity, trying to rebuild relationships with them. God is like Nora from our story, who is desperately trying to communicate with those God loves. In Christ, we see the fulfillment of this desire. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." John says that out of a desire to be known by God, God made his home among us and chose to become our neighbor. Wow. So through the Word being made flesh, God himself has come to live alongside us so that we could know God better. But friends, it's even better than this. Christ didn't just move in down the block and invite us over for a barbecue, although that would be kind of cool. He became one of us. As John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here, the Greek word for flesh is sarx. Sarx is what is quintessentially human about all of us. And sarx is the Greek word for flesh. Sarx is weakness, limitations, desire, fear, mortality. By saying that the Word became flesh, John is saying that Jesus took on the fullness of humanity. In Jesus, the eternal became the temporal, the heavenly became the earthly, the powerful became the weak, and the holy became the common. Jesus was not just God playing man. This was not the first case of the undercover boss where God came down to check in on how things were going on earth. No, God truly became us. He became one of us. Christ forever assumed the fullness of what makes us human. I'm talking about sickness, loss, hunger, poverty, stub toes, stomach bugs, back pains, oppressive structures, acne, sadness, betrayal, funny bones, and everything else, both good and bad, that goes along with being human. Christ looked at all of humanity, all of the joys and hardships, the beauty and the mess, and said, "Yes, this is my lot too." Why? Why would God do this for us? Why would God be willing to assume our mess? Christ did this because it is who Christ is. Jesus is God's love embodied for us. There is no better way for us to know God and be known by God than to know Christ. See, Christ wanted to feel what we feel. God wanted to know our pains. God wanted also to have us deeply know him. God wanted us to be able to see and look and hear God's love for us personally. Jesus wanted to meet us at our level. He wanted to show us God's love in a very special way. Jesus is the Word. And as the Word, he is love embodied. In his desire to communicate God's love for us, Christ held back nothing and gave us his all so that we could clearly see the love of God. And as John says, through the work of the Word, we now have the power to become God's children. He says this is no accident or just a natural course of things, but the intentional choice of the God who loves us. Christ is the living, breathing communication of God's abounding love for each of us. When I heard Nora's story, it reminded me a lot of Christ's love for us. See, even though Nora kept hitting roadblock after roadblock with her son, Sam, she never gave up on him. And one day it occurred to her that Sam loves movies, and this is something that she could work with. So she decided to become a student of movies. She would look at what movies are coming up and what movies Sam might want to go see with her. And then she would extend an invitation, and then on the way to the movie, they would talk in the car about what they hoped for in the movie, what they were excited about. And then on the way back from the movie, they would critique it together and talk about themes going on in it. And sometimes it would lead to a deeper conversation about what's going on in Sam's life or the world in general. But what I also love about Nora's story is she's a little sneaky. See, she didn't go to just the nearest movie theater. She intentionally chose a movie theater that was farther away so that she had more time in the car with Sam. She wanted to maximize her time spent with the son that she loved. Nora's story is one of great creativity, faithfulness, and love. She showed stubborn determination in her desire to love her son. Those movie tickets symbolize a profound desire for her to meet her son at his level and love him where he is. Could it be that Nora's love for Sam is just a dim representation of God's love for us? Could it be that Jesus loves you with a ferocity that you cannot imagine and longs to be with you every day of your life? Friends, I count myself blessed to have known God and God's love my entire life. But even though God has always had a part of my heart, I realize that there's been doors of my heart that I have kept closed to God throughout my life. In guilt or shame, I've tried to hide the parts of me that I've found repulsive. In pride, I tried to keep from God the plans I had for my life and keep him from interfering. In fear, I tried to turn to other places for help and comfort instead of turning to the Lord. I haven't given God my whole life, my whole heart, and my life. In my adulthood, I've wrestled with feelings of insufficiency at times, and I found myself running and hiding from these fears instead of facing them. But over time, as I've decided to face these fears and give them to God, I've been met with profound love and peace. I've been reminded by God that I am a beautiful work in progress. And I can love and appreciate myself as I am because God does. As I've given myself more and more to God, I've experienced more and more of God's love for me. I believe this invitation is something that God offers each of us. In John's passage this morning, we are reminded that there is nothing that God will not do to show his abounding love for us. But there is one exception. God cannot and will not force his love on us, because that's not really love at all. That's coercion. And so the Word, who is love embodied, calmly waits at the doors of our hearts knocking, asking to be let into the places that we have kept walled off and hidden. At which door do you hear God knocking this morning?